Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah and the song of the living God. On these truths, Jesus had built his church. This morning, we hear the disciples being asked who the world thinks Jesus is, and then who they believe Jesus is. May our response be the same as Peter's. Please stand as you are able for the reading of our gospel. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of this kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we discussed an acronym for the word church. So here's your quiz. Everybody take out your pencils and papers. No looking on each other's person or property. Write down what each of those letters meant as you remember them. Charlie's got the church right there. So what did the C stand for? Speak up. Somebody said it. No? Christ-like. You knew that. You're just messing with me. Christ-like. Our behavior is to be Christ-like. What did the H stand for? House to house. Very good. The way the church began was in small fellowship groups that met together and held everything in common for the sake of the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did so by going from house to house and being with one another. The U, united, one body of Christ. The R, redemptive. What did Christ come to do in the world? Christ came to redeem our sins, and the church is the place for the redemption of sins and the sign act of redemption in the world. The next C, compassionate. Compassionate. We are to have compassion with and for one another. And what was the H? I don't remember. No, what was the H? Anybody? That we're to be with one another in hospitality and extending grace to one another and being in the presence of God with one another. So we've got Christ-like, house to house, redemptive, compassionate, holy, and in presence with one another, helpful to one another. Those are the letters that we talked about last week. So this week we're going to look at a second part of the same idea about what do we think about the church. What do we think about the church? When we were back together those many years ago with Tony Campolo gave us a definition for the church, and he told us that Christ expects us to be the church in the world. And the place that begins is in a time of praise and worship. We may enter this sanctuary exhausted and even a little bit overwhelmed by the week. How many of you have come to church just completely wrung out? Thank you for your honesty, Alex. Lauren, do you not come to church to want to be renewed and refreshed in the power of the Holy Spirit, for revival to take place in your hearts. That's what I seek every Sunday when I come in to the sanctuaries. I seek to have a place where I can worship and praise God and where I can be refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Even though I may enter a little exhausted, my hope is to be renewed. So that as I exit, and I often pray this in the opening prayer, as I exit, I am no longer the same person that entered in. That in some way or fashion, God has spoken to my heart, and God has energized me for whatever might exhaust me in the week to come. You see, I consider what happens between Sunday and Saturday as ordinary time. There are times, of course, throughout the week where I'm in prayer and in scripture, but that's not quite corporate worship. And in the ordinary time, I can become lazy, I can become apathetic, I can become bent into the world. But Sunday morning worship is built for the extraordinary time that we get to offer praise and thanksgiving to a God who has given us life. And in that offering, as we offer up our praise and thanksgiving, we become filled with the Holy Spirit that we might exit strengthened and nourished in the very word of God. The psalmist has said it this way in the 86th psalm. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. You see, there is none other like our God. There's no institution like the place where we worship our God, who indeed created us as his beloved children to be the church, as Cheryl said in the children's sermon. You see, the church is the place where we gather to celebrate the wonderful deeds of God, God's marvelous works. God is creator, redeemer, healer, provider, our ever-present help in time of need, and God is surely to be worshiped and praised. As Dr. Campolo said in that conference, that Rethink Evangelism conference so many years ago, he said, the church is supposed to be a place of joy, unbridled joy. Do we exhibit that joy as we are in church? The church is supposed to be a place where our hearts are full with boundless praise for God. Our gathering here on Sunday is not just a nice thing to do. Our gathering here on Sunday is not just something to check up on our already overdone list of things to do in the week. Church, check. Sunday morning Sunday school, check. In John chapter 4, verse 23, John says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God seeks and desires our whole selves, but he especially seeks our hearts, and he fills our hearts with the Holy Spirit, and for that we give praise and thanksgiving. As to what the church isn't, Dr. Campolo reminded us that the church is not to be self-serving. That Sunday morning worship is to be all about God and not about ourselves. Do you know that God does not check the Saints football schedule to see when worship will happen? We have somewhere along the way changed the church. The word for this is anthropomorphize. It's a big word. And what it means is, instead of our being made in the image of God, we have created God in our image to serve us in the way that we want to be served. We come to church with our own expectations. We come to church with our own weight. Well, there's a story that Chuck Swindoll told back in the 80s about a whole family that was getting ready for church on Sunday morning. I really love this story. I've told it a number of times privately to you all. But I love this story. So the whole family's getting ready to go to church. And, you know, there's only one bathroom in the house. And all the family's trying to use the one bathroom in the house. And before long, they're banging on the door, get out of the bathroom. You know, mom's arguing with the little boy. Sister's taking too long in the bathroom. By the time they get in the car, they're just all miserable. And they're mad. They're really mad at each other. Of course, they're late to church, so they have to sit up front. So the whole family has to troop up to the first pew of the church, and it's mom and dad and sister and little Timmy and the grandfather. And they're all sitting up miserably in the front row of the church. So they listen to the sermon. The offering plate comes around. All of a sudden, Papa checks his pockets. He doesn't have any money. Mama has nothing in her purse. Grandfather never brings money with him anymore. And so little Timmy reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out one coin. And so he flicks that coin into that brass offering plate, and the sound resounds through the whole sanctuary. Clink! So attention is drawn to him in church. As they leave the church, the pastor's by the exit door of the church, and he's greeting everybody, and they're all being very polite. Oh, pastor's sermon. Oh, it's good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for everything you did. The service was lovely. And they get in the car, and they aren't even out of the driveway of the church before one of them says to the other, well, what did you think about the sermon? Well, I thought the sermon was too long. I mean, the pastor just seemed to go on and on. It didn't make much sense to me. And the choir, too loud. Way too loud. And the prayer was way out of, I don't even know what the prayer was praying about. So they finally settle on little Timmy, and they say, little Timmy, what did you think about church this morning? And little Timmy says, well, I don't know. I thought it was a pretty good show for a nickel. Somehow or another, we have changed worship from coming to praise God to coming to satisfy ourselves. We have made God and God's worship in our image and what suits our needs. Somewhere our give has changed to our get. What do I need and what do I get out of worship? The worship of God is not based upon our get. It is based upon our give. Christ expects the church to respond to what they've heard in the sermon and in the song and in the prayers and in the psalm. Does every sermon speak to everybody every day? No. But the sermon speaks to somebody every day. The church is to come and gather not once a week as a drive-through checkoff of a list, but as the true koinonia, the community that Christ called out to be different from the world, to come together in worship and praise of God. Another thing that Christ expects out of our church is Christ expects us to evangelize. Now, we have a tough time with this word evangelize, don't we? I remember a time in my life when I thought that this was a really scary word, an even negative word in my life. But as I've grown and as my Christian walk has become more mature and more faithful, I've come to become very comfortable with this word. You see, this word evangelize is based upon Christ's gift to us in the first commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and bringing them into communion in the fellowship of that Holy Spirit called the church. Secondly, I really believe that each of us is called to reach out to others and invite them into this wonderful relationship that we have with God through Christ and in the power of the Spirit. Why is it that we feel free to recommend our plumbers, our electricians, our doctors, our lawyers, our cleaning ladies, but we're hesitant to recommend our church as a way of life and a way to a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. I cruise Facebook a lot, and I see those posts looking for someplace good to eat. I need a house cleaner. But I seldom see anybody post, "Why don't you come to my church? Are you looking for a church? Because I've got a great church where you can begin a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ." You all know dear Abby and Ann Landers. Abigail Van Buren and Ann Landers are sisters, and they are both attributed to this same quote. "It has been said that the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners." You heard that before? Did you know that came from dear Abby? Central to our purpose should be our desire to reach others for Christ. If your life has been changed, influenced, touched by God, why would you not want that for everyone else's life? Especially within our own families. Do you know that's one of the places where we are least evangelistic? Is in our own family systems? Over 20 years, I became involved in a mission project to El Salvador with Henning Memorial United Methodist Church. We were told that for the very first time, there was going to be a Methodist church in El Salvador. So we flew to the city of Huachapan, and we began a relationship with the church. Secondly, our team went back to help build the sanctuary for that church. And then a second sanctuary for a second congregation of Methodists. So we were part of the first United Methodist Church of El Salvador and the first second United Methodist Church of El Salvador. This congregation was a little bit more rural on the outskirts of Huachapan. Over the years, we found different ways to get back to El Salvador almost annually, either on a construction trip or medical and dental trip. We put roofs on the buildings of education buildings. We built bathrooms for church plant facilities. So throughout this time, I became closely associated with the leader of the Methodist Church in El Salvador, a pastor named Juan Mayorga. Juan's family had settled up in Geneva, Wisconsin, and they had become Methodists. And so Juan decided that that Geneva church needed to start a congregation in El Salvador itself. And that is how the Methodist Church was born in El Salvador. So as the years went on and we built 2-3 churches, up to 7 active congregations of Methodists in El Salvador. This was a real movement in El Salvador. I was so pleased to be a part of it. And I'd gotten to know Juan, but I'd also gotten to know that every pastor of every church was a relative of Juan Mayorga. So one day we were having lunch and I felt bold enough to say to him, "So the church is really kind of like your family business." And he said, "Oh no. But I had to go to my family first and introduce them to Christ. And then when they began their relationship with Christ, they found their calling in Christ." Evangelizing the church from the inside out into the world. You see, we must not neglect to evangelize the inside of the church, which gives us a path to evangelize the outside of the church. Christ expects us to evangelize the church. A third thing that Christ expects the church to be is his body in the world. The power of the Acts passage in establishing the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and they held all things in common. We defined this earlier in the series as koinonia, which literally means fellowship or partnership with one another. And this is more than just greeting one another. This is being connected to one another. This is caring for one another. A connection such as this shares one another's joys and bears one another's burdens. A connection such as this gives freely because it has been freely given to. A connection such as this appreciates and celebrates one another. And a connection such as this weeps with those who are crying and rejoices with those who are thankful. Richard Dresselhaus reminds us that this connection, this community, this koinonia is not to be apathetic and complacent. It is not something to be taken for granted. He writes, it wasn't that way in the Church of the Apostles. They did not ask what they could get, but what they could give. Not whether they could be helped so much as whether they could help. It was not so much a matter of being made to feel good as it was to bear one another's burden. All of this is because Christ himself has ordained, purchased, and maintains the church. We are right to remember that all that we say and do is the church. We say and do as Christ would have us do. You see, we are the body of Christ for the world. The text that you heard earlier read from Matthew and that Cheryl alluded to in the children's sermon. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. This church established by Christ in Peter is our church. It's the church that praises and worships its source, the Creator. It's the church that invites and welcomes others into a relationship with God. It's the church that acts as Christ for the world. It's the church that gives because it's been given to. It's the church that always waits on a word from the Lord about what we are to do next and who and how we are to be. And if we follow the will of God, we become part of the building of the kingdom present so that we may come to know the kingdom of the future, not built with earthly hands, but built in heaven above with God himself. You see, I read a lot about the church today. And most of what I read is that the church is a dying institution. But I stand on this scripture, that while the institution of the church may suffer and fall, the church itself is ordained by God. And with God's help, we will continue to bring others into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. For if we do not do this, then we are not the church of Jesus Christ. May it also be true for you.